English pastor and poet John Donne famously wrote, "No man is an island entire of itself. Every man is a piece of the continent, a part of the main. If a clod be washed away by the sea, Europe is the less, as well as if a promontory were, as well as any manner of thy friends or of thine own were. Any man's death diminishes me, because I am involved in mankind. And therefore never sin to know for whom the bell tolls, it tolls for thee." Now this was a statement in a sermon. Many people think that it was from a poem of his, but it was actually in a sermon that he preached. And the point of the statement is that humanity is inseparably connected. Each life matters. Each life, in some sense, affects the lives of others. And therefore, when a life is lost, it's a loss to all, and it's a loss for all. And one way to visualize this concept is to think about a pond or a small lake and taking a rock and chucking it into the middle of that pond or that small lake. And this small rock, it may not cause a large splash. It may not make great waves, but it will nonetheless create ripples that are distributed across the surface of that otherwise still water. And this is the effect that each one of our lives can have on the lives of others. But it's not just the good things that we do that affect the lives of others. Unfortunately, our sin can often have as great of an impact, if not worse, than our obedience. Because you see, sin creates ripples too. And one of the most sobering accounts of that in the Bible is in our text that's before us today. So as we continue through the book of Joshua, if you have your Bible with you today, I invite you to turn in it with me to Joshua chapter 7. Joshua chapter 7. As we consider the ripples of sin. The text says, "But the people of Israel broke faith in regard to the devoted things. For Achan, son of Carmi, son of Zabdi, son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took some of the devoted things, and the anger of the Lord burned against the people of Israel. Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is near Beth Aven, east of Bethel, and said to them, 'Go up and spy out the land.' And the men went up and spied out Ai. And they returned to Joshua and said to him, 'Do not have all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and attack Ai. Do not make the whole people toil up there, for they are few.' So about 3,000 men went up from there, from the people, and they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai killed about 36 of their men and chased them before the gate as far as Shibarim and struck them at the descent. And the hearts of the people melted and became as water. Then Joshua tore his clothes and fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until the evening, he and the elders of Israel. And they put dust on their heads. And Joshua said, 'Alas, O Lord God, why have you brought this people over the Jordan at all to give us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us? Would that we had been content to dwell beyond the Jordan. O Lord, what can I say when Israel has turned their backs before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear of it and will surround us and cut off our name from the earth. And what will you do for your great name?' The Lord said to Joshua, 'Get up. Why have you fallen on your face? Israel has sinned. They have transgressed my covenant that I commanded them. They have taken some of the devoted things, they have stolen and lied and put them among their own belongings. Therefore, the people of Israel cannot stand before their enemies. They turn their backs before their enemies because they have become devoted for destruction. I will be with you no more unless you destroy the devoted things from among you. Get up, consecrate the people, and say, consecrate yourselves for tomorrow. For thus says the Lord, God of Israel, there are devoted things in your midst, O Israel. You cannot stand before your enemies until you take away the devoted things from before you, from among you. In the morning, therefore, you shall be brought near by your tribes, and the tribe that the Lord takes by lot shall come near by clans, and the clan that the Lord takes shall come near by households, and the household that the Lord takes shall come near man by man. And he who is taken with the devoted things shall be burned with fire, he and all that he has, because he has transgressed the covenant of the Lord and because he has done an outrageous thing in Israel. So Joshua rose early in the morning and brought Israel near tribe by tribe, and the tribe of Judah was taken. And he brought near the clans of Judah, and the clan of the Zerahites was taken. And he brought near the clan of the Zerahites man by man, and Zabdi was taken. And he brought near his household man by man, and Achan, son of Carmi, son of Zabdi, son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, was taken. Then Joshua said to Achan, my son, give glory to the Lord God of Israel, and give praise to him, and tell me now what you have done. Do not hide it from me. And Achan answered Joshua, truly I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and this is what I did. When I saw among the spoil a beautiful cloak from Shinar and 200 shekels of silver and a bar of gold weighing 50 shekels, then I coveted them and took them. And see, they are hidden in the earth inside my tent with the silver underneath. So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran to the tent, and behold, it was hidden in his tent with the silver underneath. And they took them out of the tent and brought them to Joshua and to all the people of Israel, and they laid them down before the Lord, and Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan, the son of Zerah, and the silver, and the cloak, and the bar of gold, and his sons and daughters, his oxen, and all that he had. And they brought them to the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, why did you bring trouble on us? The Lord brings trouble on you today. And all Israel stoned him with stones. They burned them with fire and stoned them with stones. And they raised over him a great heap of stones that remains to this day. Then the Lord turned from his burning anger. Therefore, to this day, the name of that place is called the Valley of Achor. This is the word of the Lord. May the Lord bless the reading and the preaching of his word. Joshua 7 tells us about the ripples created by sin, the sin of an Israelite named Achan, a member of the covenant community, a man who crossed the Jordan River on dry ground, a man who had been circumcised to bear in his flesh the sign of God's covenant with Abraham, a man who had observed the Passover meal to remember God's kindness to his people in saving them from death, a man who had marched around the walls of Jericho for 7 days without saying a word before letting out a mighty shout and seeing the walls fall down before them and all the inhabitants of the city, both man and beast, put to the sword except for Rahab and her family. This is the man who has been given to us as an example and a warning of the ripples that sin creates. And the first truth about the ripples that sin creates that I want to draw your attention to in our text this morning is found in verse 21, and that is sin starts in the heart. Sin starts in the heart. In verse 21, we hear straight from Achan's own mouth what kicked off all of these events. He says, when I saw the spoil, a beautiful cloak from Shinar and 200 shekels of silver and a bar of gold weighing 50 shekels, then I coveted them. Achan saw something beautiful, something caught his attention, and he wanted it. And even though it was forbidden, even though he was fully aware before he even set his eyes on it, that it was not allowed, once he saw it, it struck a chord with him. and it awakened a desire in his heart. You ever read something in the Bible and it triggers your mind to think of something else that you've read in the Bible? I had one of those moments this week as I read this passage. Achan saw and he took. Can you recall anyone else that you may have read about in the Bible who saw something that was off limits, that was pleasing to look at, and they reached out and they took it anyway? I can think of at least two. How about over in Genesis chapter 3, where we're told that after God has created all things and it's perfect, it's very good, he's taken woman from man, he's left them there together in the garden. They were naked and not ashamed. They had become one flesh. And the serpent says to the woman, has God really said that you can't eat from the tree in the middle of the garden? And she says, we can't eat of it or even touch it, for in the moment that we do, we'll die. And the serpent says, you will not surely die, but rather you will become wise and you will be like God. And the text says that when she saw that it was good for food and that it was beautiful or pleasing to look at, she took and ate of the fruit and she gave it to her husband. I can think of another one over in 2 Samuel chapter 11. We're told that in the springtime, when kings go off to war, David sent Joab and his army, but he remained in Jerusalem. And one afternoon, on his roof, he saw a woman named Bathsheba bathing. And he sent his servants to inquire, who is that woman? And then it says he sent his servants to take her and bring her to him for himself. He saw and he took. How did those two events work out? Well, the first event plunged mankind into sin and ruin. The second event resulted in the death of a mighty warrior and a newborn child. But in all three of these events, Eve, David, and Achan, in between the seeing and the taking, a desire was conceived, because sin always starts in the heart. Now, that's not to say that our every desire is evil, or to notice that something is beautiful or costly is automatically wrong. But any desire which seeks to find some kind of fulfillment or pleasure or comfort or satisfaction apart from God and the means or limitations which he has ordained is a sinful desire. To see something is not necessarily a sin, but it's seeing something and desiring it for our consumption. I want it. I want to have it. I want to own it. I want to taste it. I want to eat it. I want it for me without regard for God, especially when it's something that God has clearly said no to. That is a sin. And especially when a person, be it a man or a woman, goes hunting online or elsewhere to find something to see, to feed that desire. Friends, because sin starts in the heart and always starts in the heart, because it starts with desire, it is pivotal for us to take inventory of our own wants and our motives and to invite others to help us in this work. I know that the concept of an accountability partner has a lot of baggage that comes with it for some, but recently I have become more and more convinced that Christians should have these type of relationships and that these type of conversations should be common and consistent. Speaking of this very thing in his book, Deeper, Real Change for Real Sinners, Dane Ortlund writes, should be on the screen for you to read along, is there someone in your life who knows you are a sinner, not only generally, but also specifically, not just in the abstract, but also in the concrete. It is scary to go there with another brother or sister, but surgery is scary too. Yet, is it not worth going through with it, given the healing and restoration and the life and health that await us on the other side? If you're a Christian, my encouragement to you this week is to identify another believer that you will invite to help weed the garden of your heart and to hold you accountable to. Sin always starts in the heart. And the second truth that I want to draw your attention to about the ripples that sin creates is that sin keeps us in the shadows. Verses 13 through 19 and 21, we read how Achan saw a beautiful cloak, 200 shekels of silver, and a gold bar weighing 50 shekels, and he took them. Now, can you imagine how handsome Achan must have looked in that beautiful cloak from Shinar? I mean, my, how the people must have noticed Achan strolling through the camp with that beautiful Shinar cloak on. Or what about all that silver? 200 shekels of silver. I mean, imagine what he was able to do with that money. Imagine how he was able to barter and he was able to trade and what he was able to buy from other Israelites. Hey, you got that. I've seen it for a while. I'd like to have it. I've got some silver that I could give you for. Imagine all that he was able to acquire now that he had all of that shekel of silver and the gold, a solid bar of gold. I mean, that would have been a terrific nest egg for his family. Imagine how comforting to his wife to know that they had the financial security of a solid bar of gold weighing 50 shekels. Can you imagine it? Because that's all Achan ever did. Achan never wore the cloak in public. He never traded with any of the silver. And while we don't know for certain that he never told his wife, it's quite likely that all of this was his own little secret. And the reason for that is because he admits in verse 21, they are hidden in the earth inside my tent. Achan took what was forbidden. He did what he knew was wrong, what he ought not to have done. And because of that, he had to hide it. The fear of what might happen caused him to keep it a secret. He didn't just sweep it under the rug. He literally buried it in the ground. And when it became clear to Joshua that someone in the camp of God's people had taken something from among the devoted things, the possessions of the people of Jericho that the Israelites had just defeated, the possessions that God had said were off limits to the Israelites, when it became clear that someone had done this, even still, Achan tried to hide. He was silent till the very last possible moment when there was no longer any hope of escape. See, the sin which starts in the heart will eventually surface in our lives. James chapter 1 compares sinful desires to a pregnancy that eventually results in the birth of sin. If you've ever welcomed a newborn into your home, you know the way they have of changing your life. There may be places that you used to go, but we don't go there anymore, at least not right in this season, because we have a newborn, we have a baby. And even the places that you still go, you may have stayed out much later previously, but we have to leave earlier now because we have to go home. We have a baby. And when sinful desires give birth to sin in your life, it will change your life. You will live differently because of your new addition. And instead of keeping you at home, what it will do is it will keep you in the shadows. You see, sin promises freedom and fulfillment, but instead it imprisons the sinner in a dungeon of shame and fear. The person who takes the bait is always concerned about being caught and about losing whatever fleeting pleasure their sin is currently providing, or worse yet, about losing the security and the stability and the blessings, the good gifts that God has actually given them to enjoy on the other hand. And you see, the problem with living in the shadows is that God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. And God has decreed that there will be a day when all the secrets are shouted from the rooftops, and where everything that is done behind closed doors is revealed for all to see. Because God is just, He will not be mocked. He will by no means clear the guilty or let them off the hook. And as Moses tells the people of Israel in Numbers 32, your sin will find you out. And when it does, it leads to the third truth about the ripples that sin creates, which we see in our text today, which is found in verses 25 through 26, and that is that sin impacts whole families. When God shined the light on Achan's shadows and his dark deeds were brought into the light of day for all to see, Joshua sent messengers to his tent to find the devoted things that he had taken. And sure enough, they were there under his tent in the earth, just as he had said. Now, we don't know much about Achan except for what this text specifically comes out and tells us. But we know that the previous generations of the Israelites had wandered for 40 years in the wilderness, where they died because of their disobedience and their faithlessness to the Lord. And so Achan is in the second generation. He's in his 40s at most. He's possibly younger. We don't know how old his children were exactly, but they could have been very, very young or possibly teenagers. But consider with me this scene, but even in light of our limited information. Here's his father, this man of the house. He's standing before God's appointed leader, Joshua. He's being outed for the secret sin in his life in front of his wife and everyone they know. And now the people, they gather around him and they collect all of his possessions. They gather up the tent that his family lives in. They get the donkey that his family, probably his wife or one of his children, would have ridden on. They get the ox that would have been used to pull all the family's belongings. They gather up the sheep that would have been a source of clothing and food for his family. And they escort him and his wife and his children outside of the camp to an isolated valley. Imagine his children. Imagine how confused and how afraid they must have been. Imagine his wife panicking, overwhelmed with sorrow. And here's this husband. Here's this father in front of all the people of Israel with his family behind them as they all begin to pick up stones which they're going to hurl at them to end their lives. You may think, I would never do something that would be so costly to my family, to my spouse, to my children, to my parents, to those whom I love the most. But here's the truth about sin. Mark it down. Sin will take you farther than you want to go. It will keep you longer than you want to stay. And it will cost you more than you want to pay. You have no idea how much sin or how grave of a sin you are capable of should the Lord remove all restraints and leave you to yourself. And our sin always affects other people. It is never only painful for us. The closer people are to us relationally, the more pain they will experience as the result of our sin. And while this is a word of warning to all of us, husbands and fathers, this is especially relevant to us. It's relevant to us, first of all, because the example that's given to us in this text is of a husband and a father. But it is also relevant to us because God has designed the sexes so that men are to be the servant leaders, setting the example and bearing the responsibility in their marriages and in their homes. And men, for those of you whom God has given wives and children to, He has given you an enormous stewardship, an enormous trust to manage. Because you see, these people belong to the Lord. They are made in His image, and He has given them life, and He sustains them, and He has entrusted them to your care. Men, we can use our words and our example and our influence to do great good to the people in our home. Psalm 128, 1 through 4 says, "Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in His ways. You shall eat the fruit of the labor of your hands. You shall be blessed, and it shall be well with you. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. Your children will be like olive shoots around your table. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord." And you see, if we will fear the Lord, men, if we will take sin serious, if we will obey His word, if we will walk in faithfulness to Him, it will be a blessing to our wives. It will be for their flourishing. And it will be a blessing to our children as they grow up full of godly potential because of the example that they will have in us to follow. But to not fear the Lord, to not walk in His ways, to create a place for sinful desires to dwell, to give birth to sin, to live secret lives in the shadows, will most certainly do damage to our families. They will not be unscathed by our sin. It will leave a mark. And this is as true for women as it is for men. Do you love your sin more than you love your spouse, your husband or your wife? More than you love your children, your sons or your daughters? Are you willing to risk their spiritual health and well-being for the payoff that you're currently getting, or for the payoff that you desire to get? The final truth about the ripples that sin creates that I want to draw your attention to from our text this morning is found in verses 1 through 12, and that is that sin affects the broader community. The chapter opens with the words, "The people of Israel broke faith in regard to the devoted things." And you can almost hear some Israelites saying, "Hey, I didn't break faith in regard to the devoted things. That was all Achan. I'm innocent. He did it." But that's not the way that God saw it, is it? Remember the words of John Donne? "No man is an island entire of itself. Every man is a piece of the continent, a part of the main." Yes, Achan and his wife and his children lost their lives as a result of his sin. Well, what was that preceded by? The loss of the lives of 36 men of Israel. After that defeat at Ai, how many women went to bed alone that night because of a beautiful cloak, 200 shekels of silver, and a bar of gold weighing 50 shekels? How many children now were without a father because of buried treasure in Achan's tent? You see, Achan's sin created ripples that were felt by many others, possibly more than were ever impacted by any of his former obedience. It's probably because we're Americans who prize the Bill of Rights, who cherish our personal liberties, and who celebrate the rugged individualism that has made our nation as great as it is. But we often don't think of our lives and our choices connectionally, as far as our responsibility to others and how our decisions and actions will affect them. Because they will. And this is why the Apostle Paul rebukes the entire church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, because One of the professing Christians among them was living in open sin, and rather than addressing it, the church was coddling the individual in the name of love. And Paul said that the sin of the one was affecting the health, vitality, and well-being of the whole. And in the very next chapter, he says that a sexually immoral person joins Christ in their immorality by virtue of that individual's union with Christ. That because they are venturing into sin, they are bringing Christ into their immorality. And then just a few chapters later, he says that they are all members of one body. And in Romans 12, he uses very similar language. He says that Christians are each members of one another. And if this is true, how can a person's sin not affect others, especially when that person is a Christian who is covenanted in membership together with other believers as a local church? It most certainly will affect the broader community. You see, we should never think that if something goes south, it will only affect us, because the ripples will reach much farther than we can imagine. Now, you may be wondering, I know I found myself entertaining these thoughts, debating this. What about old Achan? Was Achan a Christian? I mean, I know he lived before Jesus, but, well, I mean, was Achan really a part of the people of God? Not just the ethnic people, but like the spiritual people of God. Or maybe we'll say it this way. Was Achan saved? We see this man who sinned. We see how his sin cost him and others deeply. And we see that it ended his life. And we wonder, well, what about his soul? If your sin causes you to lose your life, can there be any hope for your soul? And I think one of the problems that we have is that we often don't understand eternity. Because this is the air we breathe, the water we swim in, we just have a very, very hard time understanding this correctly. But you see, this is a vapor. And as wonderful and as beautiful and as good as things are here, they are only a foretaste. They are only a training ground. They are only preparation for what's to come. In light of that, this is not nearly as significant. Doesn't mean not important, but not nearly as significant. And so, if God said, Achan, your time here is done because of your sin, but in my mercy, you will be there with me, that is not an impossibility for God. And on this side of the cross, we should know that for sure. Because how is it that any of us ever gets over here? It's not because we passed the test by our good deeds and our flawless obedience, but it's because of our faith in the sacrifice of the one who did. And so we could get all caught up. Oh, I don't know if Achan was saved because his sin cost him his life. Hey, listen, sin will do damage, even to Christians. You play with fire, you get burned. It may cost you your life, but it might not cost you your soul. I say might. Don't think because I prayed a prayer and believed in Jesus one time that I can play with fire, get burned, but still get into heaven. But at the same time, don't think that Jesus' blood was not enough to cover even over the blunders, the biggest blunders of God's erring people. We absolutely should hear the warning about sin. But we should absolutely cling to the cross of Jesus, because it is only through the shed blood of Jesus that any of us will be forgiven and accepted, regardless of how perfectly we nailed it or how horribly we blundered it in this life. And so today, I urge you, take sin seriously. Heed the warnings of Joshua 7. Don't play with it. Live in the light. Get other people in your life to help expose your heart, to weed the garden of your soul. But absolutely cling to Jesus as your only hope in life and in death. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you, Lord, that your word reveals to us who you are, who we are, our greatest need, and your provision through Jesus Christ our Lord. Father, I pray that today each one of us has heard, that none of us has checked out, that none of us has thought, I've got it together, I've got enough measures in place, I'm okay. That none of us has checked out thinking, that could never happen to me. But that instead all of us has been acutely aware of the deceitfulness of sin in our own heart, and we have thought, Lord, have mercy on me. Lord, lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil. Lord, thank you for the shed blood of Jesus that has covered over my sins. Now help me, Lord, to live a life that is pleasing to you, that is upright, and that fears you. Father, I pray that your people have heard from you through your word today. And Lord, I am also aware that there are here among us, even among our children, those who have not yet turned to Christ in faith as their only hope before a holy God. Lord, I pray that no one would take tomorrow for granted, but that today would be the day of their salvation, that they would call on the name of the Lord and say, God, have mercy on me, a sinner, and that you would save them today. Father, thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your grace. Lord, work in us that which is pleasing to yourself through your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.